Amen. Luke chapter number 12, I have a burden on my heart to go in the direction that I'm going to be going in this morning. And if you're lost in the service, I want you to pay close attention. Amen. Close attention. In chapter number 12 of Luke's gospel, we'll begin reading in verse 13. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're going to stay there, say amen. That's good. Verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. If everybody in here, including me, would get a hold of that last statement right there in that verse, it'd sure help us, wouldn't it? Right. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I just read a definition just now of the American dream. Right. It's all about possession. Abundance of possession. And then he speaks in verse 16 to them in that context. He speaks to them a parable, verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? And I want you to notice, starting in verse 17, down through, I think, verse 19, there are 13 personal pronouns where this individual that the Lord is using to teach this spiritual truth was very self-centered and self-focused. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Note the next verse. He didn't want to hear this verse. He wasn't ready for this verse. He wished he could have canceled this verse out, but he couldn't do it. Verse 20, but God said, all the whole time, verse 17, 18, and 19, this man's talking to himself. I say to my soul, take your ease, and so forth. But somebody else is fixing to start speaking now. Verse number 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, tonight you are going to die. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure. He's making application here. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. I got that highlighted. For himself. He thought within himself, verse 17. Verse 21, this person's laying up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. For your life. The disciples evidently was listening in as Jesus was dealing with this situation in this parable. And so he's telling them, don't do like this man. Don't take thought for your life. And I have those two words highlighted in my Bible, your life. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on, and the life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. And he tells them to consider the ravens, verse 24, consider the lilies in verse number 27. And he comes on down and draws it all into verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I want you to remain standing. Let's go to God in prayer. I do ask that you pray for us as we labor in the word this morning and try to share the burden God's put upon my heart. Our Father, as we bow before you, God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I'm consciously aware, Father, of my weakness. I'm consciously aware, Father, that I am just a man. And I realize, God, that the energy of the flesh cannot and can never accomplish the will of God. The Word of God is spiritually written, must be spiritually discerned. We know that's true in the reading of it. How much more do we need the Holy Ghost in the preaching of the Word of God, the hearing of the Word of God? I pray now that you will burden my heart heavy. I pray that you will give me, dear Lord, insight, discernment, direction of what to say and how to say it. I pray, dear Lord, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit will abide and rest in this place this morning. Because we know, I know, Lord, and we know as a church that nobody will ever get saved apart from conviction, apart from the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll move in this place this morning in mighty power, I pray. Help me to have focus this morning, to be able to concentrate, be able, Lord, to be zeroed in upon your will and your word and your impressions in my heart and what you're wanting me to say. I pray, Lord, your will to be done now. I don't want to preach, dear God, to just be preaching. Lord, that's the last thing I'm interested in this morning, is to just go through a ritual and a rut and a routine and dismiss and go home. I'm interested, Lord, in standing in the gap this morning and making up the hedge. Lord, I'm interested, God, of standing between somebody and the flames of hell. I'm interested this morning in standing, Lord, between somebody and an untimely death, dying unprepared and dying not ready to meet God. I pray you help me now, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm interested this morning in, I'm going to kindly be preaching just a little bit different style of message, I guess, this morning, but I want to look at three individuals in our King James Bible that died unprepared. That's what's on my heart this morning, heavy, preaching on dying unprepared or dying unexpectedly. It is very clear then in this passage of Scripture, according to verse 17, 18, and 19, that the man that God used, Jesus was using in his parable, have no thoughts of dying. His thoughts was living, not dying. And it's not uncommon to ask people in our day, do you ever think about dying? And people will respond, no. I've had people way up in years, I've asked them, do you ever think about dying? Do you ever think about where you're going to spend eternity? And I've had them to tell me, Brother Carroll, no. One man in particular told me, no, I don't let myself think of that. If it comes into my mind, I quickly dismiss that. Now that is a fool. That is extremely foolish right there. And whether you think on it or not, whether you have made preparations or not, everybody listening to the sound of my voice, including me, are eternity-bound individuals. It don't matter what you do to stay here, you're not staying here. I hope everybody gets that. You're not staying here. I'm not staying here. We're eternity bound. And there's only two options. There's heaven and there is hell. There's no middle ground. There's only those two options. But I want to deal, if I could, this morning with that thought of dying unexpected, dying unprepared. I don't know of any worse tragedy on planet Earth than what I just titled this message. Dying unexpected and dying unprepared. Dying unexpected may not be the worst thing. I mean, even a saved person can die unexpected. Sudden, didn't see it coming. My mom, I believe, died unexpectedly. Amen. Just a brain aneurysm and was here and gone. Went from health to heaven. And I don't think she saw it coming. None of us saw it coming. Daddy, now, on the other hand, we saw that coming. It was a gradual, constant decline until he left this world. But Mom left unexpected, dying unexpectedly. There'll be people everywhere today that will die unexpectedly. They got up this morning and tied their shoes, but they had no idea that the mortician would untie their shoes this evening or tonight before they pillow their head. They got up this morning to live as usual, to go through their Sunday daily activities, whether it's to go to church or whatever, with no thoughts that this is my last day upon planet Earth. Dying unexpectedly would be bad for any of us, but the worst thing that could possibly be is to die unprepared. That would be the worst. If a saved person dies unexpectedly, they just unexpectedly and quickly go to heaven. Right. Amen. But if a person dies unprepared to meet God, there's no worse thing on planet Earth. There's no worse thing in time or in eternity than dying without Jesus Christ. Are y'all listening to the preacher now? I'm telling you, God told me to preach this. Dying unprepared. And there are three individuals, there's more, but I want to focus on three this morning that did that. They died unprepared. They died unexpectedly. Death was an interruption to them. Death did not ask if it would be okay. Death did not pull up their birth certificate and see what age they were. Death did not look at their social status. Did not look at their political involvement. Did not look at anything, but just rather intruded and snatched their soul away. And by the way, you do not have say-so on when you die. In fact, amen, don't ever take that into your own hands. It's not your business to pick your departing day. That's God's business. If he's done with you, he don't have any problems getting you. Right. Amen. And if you're still here, he's not done with you. Quit whining. Quit getting out of the mully grubs. Quit thinking about a bullet and start thinking about the blessings of God in your life. Right. Say amen right there. But dying unexpectedly, you're not in charge of when you die, but you are in charge, ladies and gentlemen, what condition that you die in. Are y'all listening? Amen. The first man that I want to focus our attention, we're going to come back to Luke 12 in just a moment. But the first one that I want to look at today is a man in Daniel chapter 5 by the name of Belshazzar. How many has ever heard of Belshazzar? Amen. Chapter number 5 of the book of Daniel. My soul, I feel a burden in my heart to preach this morning. Oh, mercy. Belshazzar, in chapter number 5 of the book of Daniel. Well, let's read verse number 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine and commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Did y'all get that? They're drinking wine out of the holy vessels, out of the house of God, desecrating, defiling the holy things of God. Verse number 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and wives and concubines drank their drank in them. They drank wine, verse 4, and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Now, if we stop reading there, it looks like that Belshazzar's having just a big party. A big party. He's throwing a big banquet. A big shindig, if you will. In verses 1 through 4. Had 1,000 of his lords. Had a lot of people to impress. And it was just going to be a big banquet. But note the next verse. Something happened. In the same hour. In the same hour that Belshazzar was drinking and immoral and desecrating the holy things of God, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him. You think he probably said something like this? Uh-oh. Oh, no. My partying is over. This loose living is now about to be over. And the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. His knees smote one against another. You want to know the old Tennessee version and translation and interpretation of what that meant? He wet himself. That's exactly what that means. His joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. He got tore up, to say the least. This handwriting on the wall, unexpected, unwanted, come in his life. Of course, starting in verse number 7, of course, the king brings in the astrologers and the soothsayers and all of the wise men of Babylon to try to interpret the dream, but the handwriting on the wall. And he was greatly troubled, verse 9, his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Here's a man leading this banquet, but now he's not happy. Right. Now he's got something else on his mind other than drinking and dancing and carousing. He's got trouble on his mind. He's got uh-oh on his mind. He's got a question on his mind of what's the handwriting on the wall. Of course, verse 11, somebody told him there is a man in the kingdom and in whose spirit, the spirit of the holy gods, the day of the Father. And he went on down through there and he's talking about Daniel. And make a long story short, Daniel comes in. And Daniel begins to give him the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall as he addresses him in, well, verse 18 and following. And let's just read starting verse number 20. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. How would you like to have that interpretation? In other words, king, you're going to lose your throne. You're going to lose your kingdom. He goes on in verse 21, and he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like beasts. His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou his son, this happened to your daddy Nebuchadnezzar, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this. You knew what happened to your daddy. You knew the story of your daddy. But he said, you've disregarded that. Verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and thou hast brought the vessels of his house before thee, thou and the Lord, thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gods of brass, of gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. How many people in church are praising gods like that? They're praising, they're bowing down to gods that can't see, can't hear, they don't know. Amen. They can't speak. And verse number 23 says, and the God in whose hand thy breath is. That right there ought to, that, if you're lost here today, or if you're here today and you're saved, you're not right with God. That statement right there ought to trouble you deeply. That the God of heaven in his hand holds your breath. And if you're lost here this morning, the only reason, listen now, the only reason, not multiple choice, not A, B, or C, the only reason that you're not in hell as this preacher is preaching at this very second, is because God has your breath in his hand. I'm telling you, better fear such a God. The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. How would you like to get that word from God? You're done. Tekel, verse 27, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom's finished. Belshazzar, your life is in its last moments, and you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. You're not right. You're not ready to leave this world. And of course, verse number 28, Perez, or however how you pronounce that, thy kingdom is divided and is given to the Medes and the Persians. And look at verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He died unexpectedly. His life, chapter 5, starts out with a banquet, but it ends up with a funeral. It starts out with a hoorah. Let's get it on. Happy time, drinking. Everybody have a big time. But it ended up, the king died. And he didn't just die. Wasn't an accident. Didn't just fall over. It was an appointment of God. God said, your kingdom is finished and your day is up. He died unexpectedly. He built his whole life on pride and pleasures. Amen. He spent his time impressing people and flattering people. Thought nothing about what he shouldn't be doing. Thought nothing about what he should be doing. Wasn't ready to die. Wasn't ready to die. Verse number 1, I don't have time to deal with these, but you can write these down as a little outline, sub-points. Verse 1 talks about his indulgence, as was common with Oriental kings and high officials to have big banquets and parties and live that lifestyle. And that's really what come out. That's the lifestyle that comes out of Hollywood. That's the lifestyle, friend, that's coming out off of the world's media, and that's what the world wants you to think is the life to live. But his indulgence is in verse number 1, and I don't have time to deal with that thoroughly. But verse 2 is indifference. He lacked interest and concern and response. What he did not know was that outside the walls of his kingdom, as this chapter is recorded, was the Medes and the Persians. But he didn't care. He didn't worry about food because he had stockpiled food enough to feed his population for 20 years. He wasn't worried about an invasion because the walls of his city was 300 feet tall. He wasn't worried about thirst, and he wasn't worried about a drought because actually, was it the Euphrates River, I believe it was, that flowed through the middle. Yes, the Euphrates River flowed through the city. I'm talking about him indifferent. He was taking comfort in his surroundings. He was taking comfort in the walls. He was taking comfort in all of that. And though he knew the Medes and the Persians was outside, he still was indifferent to that. He was in danger, but he was indifferent to that. So we see his indulgence, his indifference. Thirdly, there is his irreverence. And I've already commented on that, verse 2, 3, and 4. Where he's literally desecrating the holy vessels of God. And by the way, you may think light of that. You may think light of that as he thought light of that. But it's amazing that when judgment starts to hit in verse 23, am I right? Yes. Verse 23, that Daniel told him that that was a part of the reason. You've lift yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and so forth hast drunk wine in them. See, God takes note of even those smaller, what we would think smaller things. But there is the irreverence, but then I'm closing with that one. I want to move on to character number 2, his interruption. Everything was going fine until all of a sudden there was a hand appeared out of nowhere and began to write on the wall the message of judgment. And that night he died. Actually, that night the Bible said he was slain. Swift judgment, wasn't it? Do you see there where Belshazzar died unprepared? Died unprepared, wasn't right with God. And I believe with all of my heart that from every indication of it, Belshazzar is beneath my feet some 25 or 30 miles in a place called hell as I speak. The devil wants to get you all preoccupied with partying and living it up and making light of spiritual things, especially making light of salvation. And he wants you to stay like that until the unexpected, the undesired, the unwelcome, the unwanted event takes place when your breath is taken from your body. So Belshazzar was one that died unprepared, died unexpectedly. Look, if you will, in the passage that we read tonight, or this morning, Luke 12, real quickly. I want to just cover a few things about him in Luke chapter number 12. If you want to turn back there, I encourage you to do so. Chapter number 12 of Luke's gospel. Here are two brothers arguing over their inheritance and wanted Jesus to step in and settle it, because evidently one of them had taken it all and the other had not gotten anything, and so he's wanting the Lord to come in and divide, and so that he could get what he wanted or what he was supposed to get. But Jesus looked deeper than just the outward. Jesus looked into his heart and said, your problem is not your inheritance. Your problem is your heart. You have a heart of covetousness. Verse 15, he starts dealing with that. Beware of covetousness. Covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something you think you need in order to be happy. and be satisfied. That's what covetousness is. Where many people in here today is dealing with covetousness. It's that unquenchable thirst, desire to have more and more and more and more of what you think is necessary to be happy and satisfied. Right. That's covetousness. And it must be dangerous because Jesus said, beware of it. Beware. You see a sign in the yard, it says beware of dogs. I think you ought to go on alert. I think you'd be kind of foolish to ignore. Beware of dogs. Man, I am 6'2", whatever, da da da. And then around the corner comes something out of the book of Revelations. Yeah. Yeah. And you start praying and fasting and everything else. But covetousness, beware of covetousness. This man that is in our text, this man used in this parable to deal with those boys about their selfishness and their covetous spirit, wanting to have more and more, that abundance of the things that they possess, verse 15. Here's some things about him. And by the way, let me just say this quickly. As far as we know, there was no actions of sin recorded about this man. I'm talking about the one that Jesus uses in his parable. He didn't say he was a wicked man, didn't say he was involved in wickedness. No recorded, Jesus mentioned nothing about any record of sin in his life. He was a hard worker. You can see that. He was very successful. He evidently was a farmer, and he planted and harvested, and he filled his barns, plural, and they weren't big enough, so he wanted to tear them down and build bigger barns. Nothing wrong with that. Being successful. Well, nothing wrong with making plans for the future. But listen to this. The only thing we can find that he done that he didn't do or shouldn't have done, he looked to retirement or retiring, but he didn't look to dying. Right. He looked into the future, but he didn't look far enough. He didn't look far enough. And I wrote some things down about this man. He was focused on having things instead of heaven. I mean, here's like that. You're more focused on having than you are heaven. Right. He was more focused on living than he was leaving. Listen to this. He lived basically a materialistic life. His whole life was having things and more of it. His main concern, as I already mentioned, was retiring, not dying. He was concerned about leisure, taking it easy later on in life instead of leaving this life. He looked at taking it easy instead of being taken out. He thought of his earthly future but not his eternal future. He lived with plenty but he died in poverty. He thought his problem was no room for my goods, but he found out too late his problem really was no room for my God. He found out when it was too late that bigger is not better. Boy, isn't that the message of the world? Bigger is better, but you can have it all and you will leave it all. One way or another, saved or lost, you will leave it all. He found out that in his life, that it wasn't near as important to have things as he thought. He found out in his latter moments that having things was one thing, but things had him, and that was another. There's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with having fine things. There's nothing wrong with bettering yourself unless you have to sell out your spiritual life and put God on the back burner to have it. He was not concerned. Listen, he was concerned with the temporal, but not the eternal. He thought on his aspirations, what he wanted as goals in his life, but he never thought about his expiration, the day that he would expire. He was successful, but he was not saved. This one, I want you to get this one. This one's really, God gave this to me, stuck out to me, and I wrote it down. He allowed his barns to keep him out of mansions. He allowed his barns to keep him out of mansions. He allowed his possessions to keep him out of paradise. What is it that's standing between you and heaven this morning? What's standing between you and the Lord this morning? What's keeping you from getting saved this morning? Now, Belshazzar died unprepared. He died not ready to die. You could agree with that. He had no intentions of dying the day that he died. He thought his walls was tall enough to keep the enemy out. He thought he was safe. But nobody's safe when God gets on your trail. Are y'all listening? Because he don't need to scale 300 feet walls to get to you. He don't. Are you listening? He doesn't need a lock, a key to unlock the door. He doesn't have to do this. He doesn't have to do that to get into your life. The very breath that you have, that you inhale and exhale, is in the hands of God. And all he has to do is say, that's it. And you can try your best to inhale, or you could try, or whatever, and it's over. And there's no breath to say, oh God, I'm sorry. There's no breath to say, oh God, give me a moment to pray. Belshazzar died. The man in Luke chapter number 12, look what it says about him, verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? He found out what was all the time in his whole life important to him is now not important. You realize this morning that it doesn't matter how much money you've made or are making. When you have this happen to you right here, by the look. Money means nothing. When you're trying to get one more breath, what kind of car, how many cars, don't matter. No matter about your status in this world, it doesn't matter how popular that you are, when you're laying there looking into the dark hole of eternity, when you're looking there and you realize that it has become an awareness to you, I'm leaving here. It don't matter. Nothing else matters. And millionaires and billionaires would write a check at that moment when they're struggling to breathe another breath. They would gladly take their checkbook of all of their investments and write it out total and full to any doctor that could spare their life and keep them alive. Because why? Money means nothing when you're dying. Because you can't take it with you. One man tried to. He put it in a suitcase and put it in the attic and told his wife, when I die and when I go through, I'm going to pick it up on my way through. But she said, well, I've been living with you. You might ought to put your suitcase in the basement. But you can't take it with you, friend. Heaven or hell, you can't take it with you. But here's a man in Luke 12 that died. And I'm going to quickly deal with our third one and we're done. Belshazzar died. The man in Luke 12 dies. Unprepared, unexpected. Wish he could have lived one more day. Wish they could come and sit in a service like you're in this morning. They would love that. Don't you know that? Do you realize this morning, if we could, and we can't, but if we could uncap hell tonight, or this morning, that every single person there would swap places with you. They would love to be able to say, hey, I want to go to RBT and hear Preacher Rackley preach on dying unprepared. Everybody in hell wants out. Brother Terry Dietz, Dr. Dietz said that hell has a high attendance rate. The Bible says it's enlarging itself every day. Are y'all listening? Oh yes, it's a real place. Belshazzar died, the man in our text died, and the one in Luke 16 also dies. The rich man in Luke 16 dies. And this is what makes it so bad. If you just die unprepared, die unexpected, that's one thing. But to realize that dying don't end nothing. Dying don't end it. You know why? Because when God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul, you will be alive forever somewhere. Right. Are you listening? Are you saved? Are you ready? I'm telling you, are you ready? God told me clearly to preach this morning. So in Luke 16 is our third character, and you know this passage well. And I know some of the commentators would like to water this down and not make it sound so bad by calling it a parable. But it is not a parable. It is not a parable. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is not a parable. It is an actual account. The man in this passage, starting in verse 19, Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed with purple, in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. If you'll note, in times when Jesus deals with parables, he doesn't deal with names. Because that's not what he's trying to get across. He's not trying to talk about an individual. But in this passage, he's dealing with names. He's dealing with a man, a certain rich man. He's dealing with a certain beggar named Lazarus, verse 20, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. So Lazarus died, didn't he? He died maybe unexpectedly, but he didn't die unprepared. But look in verse number 23, or verse 22, the last part of it. It says, the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23 is still in the present tense. It was in the present tense in this verse. It's in the present tense as I speak. 1,000 years, 10 million years from today, it'll still be in the present tense. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am, not was, present tense, I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass, they would pass. If they could, they would, but they can't. They that which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. He's no longer praying for himself. He's no longer praying for a drop of water. He's no longer praying to get out. He's no longer praying, if you would, a second chance. He realizes he died unprepared. He's in hell, hopelessly and eternally in hell. So what's he praying about now? He's praying about his family. He said, Abraham said, send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Can I say this? Nobody in hell wants to see you. You may have a mama there, daddy there, grandparents there. You may have family there, relatives there. You may have your best friend there, but they don't want to see you. They don't want you to come there. They're begging for somebody to pray for you and preach to you, lest you come to this awful place of torment. Mothers that are there never want to see their children ever again. They don't want their children there. Daddies that are there never want to see their children again, their family again, because they don't want you to come there. Are y'all listening? Husbands that are there, amen, don't want to ever see their wife again. Wives that are there never want to see their husband again. That's how bad it is. They'd rather see you get saved. They'd rather you receive the message and get saved and miss hell and go to heaven. But it's over for them. It's over for him. Lest they come to this awful place of torment. So we have three Bible characters, and I'm sure there's more that we could reference, that died unprepared, that died unexpectedly, didn't want it, didn't look for it, didn't plan on it, but it happened. And it's the statement I made early on in the service. You may not, and you don't, have choice of when you leave. I could have been very well, Brother Brad, very well have preached my last message this morning. And had I known, and I don't know, but had I known that I was going to preach my last message, I would not change the message that I preached. My last message being standing between somebody and hell, using my voice to cry out for somebody to get saved. I don't know of a better way to leave here than that. Are you ready? Are you willing to die with what you've got? I can't tell you. I can't tell you you're saved. I don't have that knowledge. I don't have that authority. I don't hold the book of Lamb's Book of Life in my hand. I don't know that. I don't know that. But I know that we have a Bible, friend, that's very clear about the subject of salvation. Don't, listen, don't let death catch you deceived. I'll guarantee it, friend, there's going to be people in hell that thought they were saved. Matthew chapter 7 is very clear on that subject. That crowd, the Lord's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. The Lord's going to say, that crowd's going to say, but Lord, have we not done many mighty works? Have we not prophesied in your name? Those people were saying as a defense to die and lost without God, Brother Silas. Look what we've done. But Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I'm telling you, friend, as sure as I'm standing here, God sent this message. Are you willing to die with what you've got? Now, I'm not being mean. I'm not being mean. I want y'all to know I am not being mean. I'm as serious as 10 heart attacks this morning. But as pastor, I wouldn't want to die with what some of you got. And if you come up to me and ask me, am I one of those? I will not tell you that. But I'm telling you, we've got folk that I see no fruit in. No evidence, no fruit, no growth in their life. I wouldn't want that. I wouldn't want to. Would you want to? And that'd be it with what you've got. You can't die with what I've got. I can't die with what you've got. But are you willing to die with what you've got? I didn't have time this morning to read. I've got a list of last sayings, last things that people said before they died lost without God. Make a hair stand on your head. By their last deathbed statements, let it be known very clearly they were going to hell. Very clearly going to hell. Make a hair stand on your head, I'm telling you. But I've also got a list of people that died saved and what they said before they pulled out. And that won't make your hair stand up. It'll make your heart rejoice. Saved and lost people dies, but we don't die the same. Hello. Saved and lost people die, but we don't die the same. No. Saved people have the sting of death taken out for them. It's just a shadow that we pass through. But for a lost person, you will feel the full sting, the full blow, the full impact of dying lost without God. And we got a little glimpse, Brother Silas, of what that's like. All you have to do is read in the four accounts of the Gospels, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And look at what Jesus went through because he was dying as a sinner, cut off from God. Dr. Harold Seitler, great, great soldier of the cross, already in heaven. He preached a message many years ago that he's known for. He preached on Calvary, a sinner's hell in review. Calvary, a sinner's hell in review. He said, when Jesus cried, I thirst, he's dealing with the thirst that everybody that goes to hell will deal with forever and ever and ever. When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's taken himself the place of a sinner, being eternally separated and cut off from God. Are you saved today? Are you willing? I know this is a serious service, serious atmosphere, and I was hoping it would be. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you willing to die with what you've got? Let's all stand to our feet. Miss Paul, so you come.